the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
You know, last week we preached on the church, and I shared how much I love the church and how much God loves the church and how the church is the thing on earth about which the Lord is most interested and most focused, and that our lives as Christ's followers, as His people, should be similar, that the church should really be the most important earthly thing in our lives, because this is where it's at. And then how utterly grieved, and I'm sure I'm not the only person that wept Sunday afternoon as the news reports started coming in about this awful shooting at the Sutherland Springs First Baptist Church in Texas. And I have no wisdom, I have no insight, even words of comfort to soften the blow of that horrible event, only to say that evil is real, and even in a further way, human evil is real. Human evil is a real thing. And this conversation continued a little bit on our Wednesday night. Liz and I have been facilitating a discussion group downstairs in the Williams Room on Wednesday nights at 7. Anyone's welcome to jump in at any time. We're touching on the topics that we hit here on Sunday, and we're sort of following through, and there's a little video, and there's just been a wonderful time with that group. But I think maybe the first time I started to feel a little bit of hope instead of just devastation from that Sunday was when I was reminded of Stephen, the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, and how here Stephen was a deacon. You know, he was a deacon, he was a godly man, and he preached boldly, and he was killed for preaching the truth. And at the martyrdom of Stephen, that was the moment where chaos erupted in Jerusalem, and the church, which was new, the church had just been born in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So this new thing called the church was cloistered and sort of huddling in Jerusalem, and sort of in the safety of Jerusalem. And then with the brutal murder and martyrdom of Stephen, the church scattered. But that was the Lord's means of spreading the church out. And as if you remembered last week, or just from your study of scriptures, Acts 1:8, where Jesus is just getting, it's just on the moment before his ascension, and he says, "Let's just go ahead and open up your Bibles. We don't have the overheads this week, so you know, can we still call it church when we don't have the technology working?" But this Acts 1:8 is such an important verse. And I'm just going to go back a couple verses. We'll start in verse 6. Acts, starting in chapter 1, verse 6. "So they had come together, and they asked him to Jesus, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And again, they didn't understand. This was after the resurrection, and Jesus is teaching and fellowshipping with the church. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." But listen to this in verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus, and then when he said these things, we'll keep going. "When he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." This is the ascension of Jesus. But he had promised that the gospel would start in Jerusalem, but spread to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that promise of Jesus began, the fulfillment of that began with the spreading of the gospel beyond Jerusalem with the martyrdom of Stephen. So So the church, and this is where the church thrives historically in opposition. The church gets lazy when it's all happy with church and state and there's no pressure on the church. The church can be a little bit lazy, a little bit sedentary, but sometimes when there's opposition, and again, we know this was a one-off situation in Texas, as far as we know, but we also know that there are jihadists and other people from radical sectors of Islam who would be happy to take out a group of Christian people, and we've seen it in Egypt and other places. So the church thrives when she's under opposition, when she's under persecution. She grows and she expands, and that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts, and that's my prayer. That's my prayer with this awful event in Texas, that the church wouldn't retreat, but that the church would be more bold and would be strengthened as she has come under attack. So this chapter 7 is all about humanity, which is a big topic and way too much to cover in a sermon. And I kind of need to apologize. I mean, I think I did the math. It was like a 19-point sermon last week, and I know better than that, but you guys were all very gracious with me. I know 3 points is about normal, and some of you are saying, please, dear Jesus, please, three points this week. Well, I don't really have points this week. I'm just meandering, so that can be even worse. That actually can be even worse, but anyways... So this week we're going to talk about this idea of humanity and touch on a few aspects of it. Again, I would really encourage you to read this book because there's so much great stuff in here, and it just helps you understand the Christian faith. I think one of the biggest debates that maybe we've all engaged with, and maybe we all wrestle with, and maybe we are undecided about is the goodness of man. Are people good? Are people basically good? And I think it's a common belief out there that people are basically good, that humans are basically good. That's not a biblical idea, let me just say out loud. That's just not a biblical understanding. Because I think if we say people basically aren't good, we are kind of admitting that I'm not good. You know, I'm not good. Or we're also saying... my sweet grandma is not basically good, or my dear beloved dad is not basically good, or my awesome mother, well, she's not good, or my precious and perfect children, well, that they're not basically good. And those of you who have children, you know that they're perfect, and they never go against you. So I think that people want to believe that humanity is basically good, and then there are just those aberrations, like we saw in Texas, or the bizarre situation in Las Vegas a few weeks ago, that is still a complete mystery, or Hitler, or on down the list, or Osama bin Laden, or they're just sort of these aberrations of people that are really bad, but the rest of us are pretty good people. But biblically, we just can't find a scripture that validates that. Humans are, at their core, opposed to God and bad. Let's open up to Romans 3. This is Paul's writing here. Romans 3, it's on page 940 in the blue Bibles. Oh, I love the sound of turning pages. Last week it was all just whoosh, 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 but this week it's actual pages. We don't need those. Bill, you can turn the sound effects down for that. Thank you. Romans 3, where Paul is presenting this argument about the current state of humanity, humanity apart from Christ. Starting in verse 10, he says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin. and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You're welcome. But this is a summary of the human state before, I'll just say, the BC, before Christ. And this includes religious people apart from Christ. Last week I talked about how the church is a place for, I think it was rest and retreat or something like that. And now you're coming out to hear hellfire and brimstone. So welcome to Stepney Baptist Church. No, but this is what we have to wrestle with, and I think we want to say, well, gosh, we're just good people, and we all make mistakes. Well, the Bible doesn't really say that we all make mistakes. It says that we all sin, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, just a little further down, Romans 3:23, that's what Paul says. These are like summary statements about humanity. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the reality. This is our happy starting point this morning. But it's the starting point of our lives. It's the starting point of our lives apart from Christ. And so I think as we embrace this idea or explore this idea of humanity this morning, we're seeing that the human problem really is sin. It's really sin. There is a sin problem. So you might think, well, my sins aren't so bad. And this is, I think, what a lot of us do. Because again, we're trying to rationalize. We're trying to find a happy place so that this is not an overwhelming or depressing message. We say, well, my sin isn't so bad because there's always someone worse. And that's true. We probably always can point to someone else who's a little worse off, or maybe who we think is a little more evil than I am. But in the book of James, it says that if you break just one commandment, it's as if you're guilty of breaking them all. You know, the old covenant was summed up as sort of the law of sin and death, and this is in Romans 8. Paul uses this term. It's the law of sin and death. This was the old covenant that if you sinned, you died. The punishment for sin was death. And you think, well, that's pretty bleak. That's pretty depressing. Well, it is kind of depressing until you get to the message and the hope of Christ in the New Testament. So I don't want anyone this morning to be reeling out of control and despair, because there is hope coming, and hope has come in the name, in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's just, this idea of sin, what is sin anyway? Sin is the Greek word hamartia, which basically means missing the mark. It's a marksman's term. It's like if you picture a bullseye or a target for, you know, for archery or for shooting a gun. At the very center is the target. The center of the target is, that's perfection. So any shot or arrow that is outside that center point on the target is called it's a sin, hamartia. And so sin really is the absence of perfection in our lives. So once again, on the front end of the story this morning, while it's still, we're still kind of in the heavy part, but sin is just missing perfection. You know, in the garden there was perfection. Adam and Eve had perfection, and they were given everything. They were given, you know, this glorious garden with countless types of amazing fruits and things they could eat, and given each other to enjoy, and God said, there's this one tree in the middle of the garden. Just don't eat that fruit, because they had free will, and there was plenty of other fruit to eat. There wasn't a shortage on glorious, you know, paradise type fruit that they could have eaten. And he said, listen, if you just eat from this one fruit of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. So don't eat that fruit. Just don't eat that fruit. Do anything else. Eat other fruit. Enjoy life. Enjoy paradise. And I think we hear that story and we think, well, if I were in the garden, if that was me, I never would have eaten that fruit. I'm just so much better than Adam and Eve. I have a story, and I've probably told this before, but it's just such a great illustration of just the human nature, my human nature, me and my humanity. I think I was 6 or 7 years old, and my stepmother had me helping out in the kitchen or doing something, and she gave me a box of, I can still picture it, it's those little cardboard boxes of that Argo cornstarch, you know, I think with the, now it wouldn't be politically correct, but I think it was a Native American lady, you know, on the cover with the corn, and it was, my stepmother said, would you go please, just in the other room, just put this in the cabinet, put it away please, and she said, but don't put your fingers in it. You know that I got that stuff everywhere. It was all, there was no hiding my sin. It was all over my face, my hand. I mean, and honestly, it never would have occurred to me to stick my fingers in it. She wasn't very happy with me, but we worked through it in our relationship. But the point is, sometimes all you need is that one thing you're not supposed to do, and you do it. And so I always look back to that, just in case I want to believe that I would have done something differently than Adam and Eve in the garden. I don't think I would have. I think I would have probably made a beeline for that tree. In part, the serpent, save your words. I'm going to go eat it anyways. You know, just because there's something in us that just it's pride, whatever, that we just don't want to be told what to do or what not to do. Anyway, so think. Just take a moment in your life and think of something recently that you've done that you probably know you shouldn't have done. You know, we all have these things called sin that we do. And God loves us. He knows that we're flawed, and He knows that we're sinners. But guess what? He still loves us. For let's actually go read Romans 3:23 a little bit more. 3:23 through 25, because what we start to see here is the beginning of the good news and the hope that starts to come in, because it doesn't take too much, especially a bunch of church people. Usually we understand the fact that we have a sin problem. So let's go ahead and read Romans 3:23 through 25. It's on page 941 in your pew Bibles. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but listen to the hope and listen to God's solution. But are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, that's a substitute in our place, by His blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. So hopefully we're all convinced of the sin nature from the earlier, just from our own understanding, but hopefully we are convinced that we in Christ, by faith in Christ, are fully justified by His grace as a gift through redemption in Christ Jesus. All of the answers to our sin problem, every aspect of it, the only hope for us as sinners is in Christ Jesus. Do we get that? Do we understand that? It's the gospel. This is not a new message. This is not a special revelation of Stepney Baptist Church. This is the ancient message of hope for sinners. That comes through Jesus Christ. And this was a way, and I love how Paul said this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. And we talked a little bit about Passover last week. You remember Passover? And this was on the eve of the Exodus, when the Jews were still in bondage in Egypt. And it was the sort of the final judgment was coming, and the the people were instructed, the Lord instructed Moses, who instructed the people to take the blood of an innocent lamb and put it on the doorposts of their home. And the angel of death would pass over every home that had that had the blood of the innocent lamb. But every home that didn't have that blood, and this was all the Egyptian homes, but every home that didn't have the blood of the lamb would lose their firstborn in the night as the angel of death passed over. And this passing over, I love how it shows up here again, that it passed over former sins. And we have a guilt problem. We have a sin problem. But we have a Savior named Jesus whose blood, the innocent Lamb of God, whose blood was shed so in other words, death and judgment would pass over us too. We're clothed. When we come by faith to Jesus Christ, we are now clothed in righteousness. And we are in right standing before God, not by anything we've done. And we are fully adopted as sons and daughters into His family. And there is therefore now no condemnation. So all that sin and all the other stuff we were just talking about, all that stuff was dealt with once and for all through Jesus Christ. This is amazing. And here, the solution there is mentioned in verse 24, justified by His grace. His grace as a gift. We sing about grace. We love grace in the church. That's God's solution. It's called grace. Grace is a word, a simple word, but that we use that just simply means the unmerited favor of God. In other words, the unearned favor of God. That God loves us even when we don't deserve it. God made a way for us even when we didn't deserve it or we didn't earn it. This is called grace. There's another story again in the Believe book here, which is just going to touch on this morning, that shows God's grace in a way that might hit home for us in particular. It's from the prophet Hosea. If you remember the Old Testament story, this prophet, this Northern Kingdom prophet named Hosea, that God called him to marry, we'll just say a woman whose name was Gomer. Bless her heart, that's not the loveliest of names. I'm sorry if your name is Gomer here. Forgive me. That's one. But more than a strange name, Gomer was a sinful woman, and she was a woman with a past, a promiscuous woman, shall we say? And here, the man of God, the prophet of God, was called to take her as his wife. And what's the point of the story? God is drawing an object lesson in the life of Hosea and Gomer, and this object lesson is a reflection of God with His bride, the people Israel at that time. This was before the church. So the people of Israel, who were worshiping false gods and who were doing their own thing, and who strayed continuously and repeatedly strayed from God, from His ways, from Yahweh, and often throughout the Old Testament, it's called adultery, spiritual adultery. They're worshiping the Baals, they're worshiping at the Asherah poles, and the people are doing the very things they know not to do in a betrayal of God. So Hosea. There is no Homer. Homer's Iliad is another sermon for another lesson for another week. Hosea, bless his heart, his life is going to be a very painful lesson that will show him what God feels like with the betrayal of His people as they worship other gods. So they get married and they have a child, and almost immediately Gomer is gone. She's gone. She's off back into her lifestyle and ends up even enslaved. And, you know, Hosea might be thinking, like, whew, you know, but it's not. But he had developed a love for her in his heart. But the Lord didn't also give him a pass and just say, well, okay, she's gone. You know, you can you can continue. In fact, turn there in your Bibles, page 752 in the Pew Bibles, Hosea 3:1. And so here the Lord is giving some further instruction to Hosea. Hosea 3:1, and the Lord said to me, this is Hosea writing, recording this, and he said, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love the cakes of raisins. And that cakes, raisin cakes there, it sounds harmless, but that was a food of worshiping the pagan gods, worshiping the Baals. There were these ritualistic foods that the pagan cultures would serve, and raisin cakes sounds harmless, but in that culture in those times, this was before Little Debbie, I mean, just a little bit, just before Little Debbie came into existence, but this was part of their pagan worship. And God's saying, even though they do these things, these rituals to participate in pagan worship, I still love them. And I'm basically, he's telling Hosea to go and get her back. And then page 752 also, which is actually, it's actually just the next verse. So Hosea says, so I bought her. We bought Gomer. Remember, she had been enslaved at this point for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer, and a lethic of barley. So again, this doesn't mean that he's now acquiring her as a slave, but he's actually paying the price to redeem her, to bring her back into relationship with himself. And this is what the Lord has done with all of us. The Lord paid a tremendous price by sending his son to die on the cross, to redeem us. We were in bondage to sin. Jesus said, he who commits a sin is a slave to sin. But thankfully, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because Jesus went to the cross, the Father paid a high price, a propitiation, a substitute for our sin to redeem us. And that's the encouragement, that's the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to turn to the New Testament, John's gospel, John 3:16, verse 8:88, very familiar verse to us, but it just speaks to God's heart for the world and the lost people in the world, which starts with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And if we're in John's gospel, turn over a couple pages to John 5:24. John 5:24. And this is Jesus speaking here. Very truly I tell you that anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then keep going. We'll just, next chapter, John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So we hear in these three verses, we heard everyone, anyone, and whoever. Everyone, anyone, and whoever. Everyone who believes in me, no matter what their background is, no matter what their flavor, their choice of sin is, and there's an infinite variety of sin available to us in this world. But everyone who believes in Jesus, no matter where we're coming from, is welcome at the cross. Or anyone who hears, no matter how distant or hostile or sinful or rebellious or mocking, anyone who hears can be a recipient of God's grace. And then whoever, this whosoever or whoever, Whoever comes to Jesus, no matter how distant, how deep into sin, no matter how skeptical, no matter how hostile towards the gospel, whoever comes to Jesus is welcome and will be called a son or a daughter, Amen. So everyone, anyone, or whoever. And it just tells us so much about God's heart, God's grace. So the band, if you guys want to come on back up. So just a quick review this morning. The biblical understanding is that everywhere, of all time, everyone from all time, from all places, from all cultures has sinned. This is a premise of the gospel, is that we have a need, we have a sin problem. But the glorious thing is that anyone from anywhere who accepts Jesus will be welcomed and received by God the Father and will become a son or a daughter. And the good thing is that this is only possible by God's grace. And God's grace, the gospel is God's grace in action. So this is important. This is good. And I'm just going to close with just a couple scriptures from Matthew. And Jesus gives a parable about the cost of following after Jesus. It's a good thing to follow after Christ. And if you want to turn in your Bibles one last time this morning to Matthew 13, it's on page 819 in the Pew Bibles. But there's a great, a high standard that Jesus raises up here about following after him. Can I just say one other thing about following after Christ? No one follows Christ by accident. It's a choice. And it's a choice that we all come to at some point. I pray that we all come to at some point in our lives, whether we're 5 years old or 50 years old or 75 years old, it doesn't matter. Following after Jesus takes a decision on our part. He does all the work. We just simply, by faith, receive that all the work is done and receive what he's done. So Jesus said this, Matthew 13, starting in 44. Just going to read verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had bought, and bought it. There might be someone here today that feels like a spiritual Gomer. Maybe you feel like I've just messed up so badly, and how could God love me? And I'm here to tell you this morning, he does love you. And no matter how far you've strayed, no matter what you've done, where you've been, and for how long and how many years, it just doesn't matter. The gospel just calls sinners to come home, and come home to him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in a sense, I think we all, when we hear that unusual story of Hosea and Gomer, I think we all want to identify with Hosea because I think we perceive ourselves to be pretty righteous. But in reality, Father, we are all Gomer. We've all betrayed you. And even, Lord, even after we came to our faith in Christ, Lord, we still played the harlot in our own way. We still did things and we still do things that we know break your heart. And yet, this gospel is so big and so powerful, and it's so invasive, even beyond and bigger than our sin, that you still call us to this place, you still call sinners home, Lord. And even when we've strayed and wandered and willfully done things that break your heart time and time again, your love is bigger and stronger still. And that's the kind of God you are. And so, Lord, this morning, I just want to throw this out there for anyone who, whether you're coming to Christ for the first time or whether you just know you've strayed and you know that you've gone down the wrong path and you want to come back. You want to come back home to Jesus. And just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, we're not looking around, but if that's you this morning and you say, I just need to come back to Jesus, and there's no judgment, it's all grace anyways, it's all His finished work on the cross. But if that's you this morning, would you just throw your hand up in the air and just look up at me and just let me see your hand and just see that moment of amen. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else here this morning? And you're just saying, I know I've just been doing that, just down that wrong path. Anyone else this morning? Let's all just pray. Can we just pray this prayer together? Can you all, I hope you can hear me. Let's just pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, really, in my own strength, I'm a gomer. I'm a sinner. I don't bring anything to the table. But yet, you've set a beautiful table for me. And you've invited me to feast with you at your heavenly table. And the invitation was etched in the blood of your Son, the innocent Lamb of God, Jesus. And the invitation says, sinners, come home. And we receive that invitation today. Lord, help us turn from our sin. Sin just grips our heart, Lord. And it looks different for each one of us. But it breaks your heart. Help us, Jesus. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive me for my sin. And help me to follow after you all the days of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. God is good, and He loves you more than you'll ever know. Thank you, Jesus.